Let us pray.
Lord, we come to you with rejoicing in our heart and thankfulness for your word and your grace. We're thankful that you are a good God who tends to the needs of his people and cares for us. That you've not left us in darkness wondering how it is we are to live, not knowing the gospel. You've not abandoned us, but instead, in fact, you've indwelled us. The Spirit is in us, bringing us into union with Christ as we are brought into your presence, Father. So we ask this evening, as we look at your word, that you would speak to us and you would teach us, and that you would be glorified above all things, and that we would be conformed to the image of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 36 through 50. We'll be going through the end of chapter 7 this evening. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you again that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, as we look at this portion of Luke, we get to see what it looks like when God's grace grips a believer and what that response looks like. Luke 7, 36 through 50. This is God's word, Christian. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." About 400 years ago, John Knox, it's reported, prayed what's become a famous prayer, in which he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Now, this wasn't an arrogant prayer that he was commanding God to give him some influence over Scotland, but instead it was a passionate plea for the Scottish people. For over 400 years ago, Scotland was in the grips of Roman superstition, a false gospel. And Knox wanted to see the biblical gospel moving mightily through as the Lord saved the lost throughout Scotland. And Knox wanted that because how God had showered him with grace and saved him from that same superstition and false religion. And he was willing to do whatever it took, give whatever he had, including his own life, to see this happen in his service to the Lord. And Knox was able to do much of that. He was imprisoned. He was enslaved for a while. He gave his life in the service of King Jesus as he brought the gospel to Scotland. He's known as the father of the Scottish Reformation and the father of Presbyterianism, as he looked to God's word and sought to build the church as God commands. He was passionate about that. And he was passionate about it because of what God had done in his life. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe not particularly like, God, give me Scotland or I die, but when similar, a passionate prayer. You know, God, use me in the salvation of my family, my friend, my coworker, my teammate. Lord, use me in the service, your service, in the sharing of the gospel, in the calling in of the lost in the city where I live, the neighborhood that I'm part of. Have you ever found yourself so motivated and gripped by God's grace in your life that you were like a little Knox crying out a prayer like this? Well, as we look at our passage this evening, these verses here in the end of chapter 7, what I want you to see, what I hope you'll remember, is that forgiven sinners lovingly serve Jesus. We're just going to look at two ways as we unpack this. First, forgiveness of sin motivates the grateful love of Jesus. And second, grateful love motivates the faithful service of Jesus. Forgiveness of sin motivates the grateful love of Jesus, and grateful love motivates the faithful service of Jesus. You know, as we look at the beginning of our passage, we see that Jesus is receiving the attention of Simon, the Pharisee, and the sinful woman at this feast, this dinner banquet that's been given at Simon's home. Now, children, throughout your life, there are going to be lots of different types of people who want to give you attention. Some of that attention is good. Some of that attention is not good. And you want to be wise and ask God to give you wisdom, that you will not allow those who want to give you their attention, who are ungodly and might take you in the wrong direction or use you for their own means, that you, by God's grace, would stay away from that, and instead that you would give the attention and receive the attention of those godly friends, those godly folks, the true brethren. In the Bible, as we see the attention being given to our Savior here, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a clear reason why Simon invited Christ. We know we're coming right out, as we looked at the last few sermons, we're moving through as the messengers came. There was Christ as he was teaching in regards to the reality that John is the forerunner, that Jesus is the Messiah. He then went to and rebuked those who reject the message of the gospel, regardless of how it's been brought. And then he moved on to talk about the great blessing and how wonderful it is for those whom the Lord saves. And then we move to this scene here as this Pharisee invites Christ to come. And we see, if you were paying attention as we read through, the context shows us that this Pharisee isn't, from what we can tell, doesn't seem to be that good attention. It doesn't seem that he invited Jesus to come because he had a great love for Jesus. And then as we look at the woman who shows up, seemingly uninvited. Her description, we don't know what this notorious sin is. From the Bible doesn't tell us, but she was enough of a sinner that it was known. When she came into the house, the Pharisee realized, "Ooh, that's that woman." So though we don't know exactly what it was that made her so notorious in this area, we have the contrast of these two individuals, the Pharisee Simon and this sinful woman, coming to pay attention to Jesus. And it's clear that the woman came, as we look at the context as well, to show her grateful love for the Lord's forgiveness and work in her life. And Jesus explains this grateful love, what's being displayed here. He explains it through a parable, as he calls Simon's attention. And he knows what's going through Simon's mind, as we've already seen in other places. As he knows what's in the minds of those who are wondering, doubting, accusing. And he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Simon wants to listen. So Jesus explains through this parable in verse 41. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" A denarii is the equivalent of like an average worker's pay for a day. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, that you got these two individuals here that owe money. One owes 50 days worth of work. That's a lot. 50 days worth of work. The other owes 500 days worth of work. And you have to think through the whole, in this parable and the process here, that's a full day's wage. You also got to pull a little bit of money out to eat and have a place to stay and do all these things. So this is we're talking a massive amount of money that's owed. And he asked him. He said, if this debt collector, this person that owns this debt, if he comes to them out of the blue and says, "I forgive you of your debt," who do you think is going to love the one who forgave the debt more? And we see that the answer that is given, as Simon responds, is the one who owed more. Now, at this point, we're moving through the dinner. Everyone's paying attention. Everyone's seeing, hearing. You can imagine this is quite a scene that's going on. Simon's probably not the only one wondering, "Huh, I wonder what's going on. Why is this woman doing this? Why is she here? What's the deal with this Jesus guy?" Now we just said this parable. They're witnessing all of this. They're in the midst of it. And it begins to unpack. A little bit of drama comes in, tension to the room. Now, have you ever walked down the street and just stopped a random person and said, "Thank you," and then kept going? Just thank you. Now, if you have done that, tell me about it later. I'd love to hear. But what did they say? Did they say, "Why? Why are you thanking me?" Normally, when we say thank you, it's because there's something to be thankful for. Like recently, within the last couple of weeks, there probably was an occasion that children, you sought to tell your parents thank you. You were being thankful for something, perhaps to your grandparents as well. But there was a reason you were saying thank you. And when we look at these two individuals that are paying attention to Christ, and then we look at the parable that he tells, There's someone in the room right now who has a reason to be thankful, and why they are showing and expressing this thankfulness to Christ. And there's someone else in this conversation who seemingly doesn't have a reason to be thankful. There has been no forgiveness that has come their way. This Pharisee, Simon, he doesn't approve of what's happening because he doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't understand grace. He's not thankful. And in fact, he's just
he's kind of put off by the fact that this great sinner is in his house doing these things that shouldn't be done, perhaps even ruining the dinner he threw. He's frustrated. He's irritated. Because he doesn't have any love for Jesus. There's nothing for him to be thankful about. By God's grace, none of us will ever be that Pharisee, frustrated and irritated as God is saving a lost sinner. Be one who is irritated that things would work in such a way that God might bust up our dinner party in the midst of working through in the salvation of a notorious sinner. Instead, by God's grace, we'd be those who'd be praying, "Oh Lord, give us opportunities. Use us that we might see the saving of notorious sinners in Oak Ridge. Those who have a massive reputation for sin. Use us in some way that as you save them, as you convert them, as you give them new hearts, Lord, let us be part of that. And give us the boldness, the courage, and the grace to be used by you in that as we see the kingdom growing. And bring them. Bring them here. And pray that God would bring them here to be discipled and that we might be blessed by them as they bless us, as the body of Christ continues to grow and grow and grow." And then we see as we look here that Jesus is only and always loved by those he forgives. So the only people who love Jesus are those he forgives. And the people who always love Jesus are those he forgives. So after tonight, we get done worshiping, benediction said, someone decides to go up to the balcony, don't do this, and they're like, "You know, I'm pretty pumped. This has been a good Lord's Day. I'm just going to Peter Pan around the room a little." Yeah, thank you. I'm glad that the children are laughing. So you know what's going to happen if you step off, even if you're thinking happy thoughts. You're going to fall, right? Because of gravity. And you're going to splat. Because our balcony is pretty tall. So don't do that. Warning, do not step off the balcony. Very bad. No balcony stepping off. Because gravity, it's going to happen. There's no way around it. There's not a, "Well, maybe this time." You're going to fall. You're going to drop. Well, in the same way, when God saves someone and gives them a new heart, there's not a, "Oh, well, I wonder, are they going to love the Lord? Oh, are they going to be rejoicing and thankful that they've been saved?" Of course they will. Just like gravity, you're going to fall. When God gives a new heart, that person is repenting, believing, rejoicing, loving God. Though, as we know, it might be times that faith is stronger and weaker, but it's there. And we see in these two individuals, Simon, he just doesn't have anything to be thankful for. Whereas this woman, the sinful woman, has much to be thankful for as she comes and lavishes that thankfulness, that grateful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to the dinner party as we look here. All this is happening again, as I said, in front of everyone. It's not that Jesus and Simon and this woman have gone to the corner of the room and they're discussing things now. I mean, everyone there is witnessing this. And then the Lord, out of his great love, his compassion, and in teaching in this moment, in rebuking and in strengthening a new saint, a new believer, he reassures this woman that yes, what you have, this thankfulness you're showing, that's exactly right. Yes. You are right. You've been forgiven and you've done the right thing. Coming here and showing your forgiveness out of your grateful love to me. He does that as he tells her in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven,
for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We don't know from the context whether she had been at some point listening to the preaching of Christ, you've been following him. We don't know. But what we see is the fruit of that salvation working its way out as she gratefully loves Jesus in this way. Forgiveness of sin motivates the grateful love of Jesus, and grateful love motivates the faithful service of Jesus. You know, it's not just this passage, though we see it here. It's throughout the Scriptures, but particularly here we're reminded that Jesus is concerned about your heart. Your heart, Christian, is important to Christ. You know, parents, I know you want your children to obey you. I mean, I know that from firsthand knowledge. But do you want your children to obey you simply because if they don't obey you, there will be great consequences? And if you happen to, at the right moment, see them, that they'll obey you? Or do you want your children to obey you because in their hearts they love you? And they're not concerned with the fact that you might be staring at them at that very moment because they love you and they just want to obey you. Not perfectly, but they want to obey you. Well, parents want their children to obey them because they love them. They want to have their heart. In the same way, our Lord and Savior has our heart. We're looking at this passage, commenting on a 19th century pastor. He wrote this that nails this exact point. All desire to see among Christians more good works, more self-denial, more practical obedience to Christ's commands. These are good things, but what will produce these things? Nothing. Nothing but love. There never will be more done for Christ till there is more hearty love to Christ himself. The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty, are all useful arguments in their way to persuade men to holiness. But they are all weak and powerless until a man loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a man and you will see his whole life changed. Now don't miss this, listen again to what he said. There never will be more done for Christ till there is more hearty love to Christ himself. That's what causes a man to cry out, God, give me Scotland or I die, and then go out and literally go about the process of dying so that by faith he might accomplish just that, taking the gospel to all Scotland for the glory of God. Because that man's heart was gripped by his Savior. And what his Savior had done for him, and the fact that he wanted to glorify God as he was used in the calling of the lost around him. Think about it. What's the greatest command? Love God. And following that, love your neighbor. Love God. There's a reason why that's number one. Because that's the purpose, the focus, what we should be looking at, loving God. For those who love God have, as we've seen here already, they've been given the new heart. Given that new heart, they have a new nature that loves God above all else. Those who have been saved, forgiven of their sin, love their Redeemer. What Jesus doesn't want, and as you look through the Gospels and his teaching and you see this here, Jesus isn't concerned with, I'm going to keep all these rituals right, but in my heart I could care less, but I'm running through the motions. What Jesus doesn't want is someone who looks like the perfect Christian on the outside, but in the inside has no desire or care for God at all. It's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with that. That does no person any benefit to put on the show. The Lord Jesus Christ wants and desires is His people serving Him faithfully out of their love for Him. In John 10, you love me, obey me. You love me, serve me faithfully as I have called you to do. And we see that Jesus is lovingly served by those He forgives. Now, Jesus points out to Simon, the Pharisee here, how the woman is serving Him because she loves Him, but Simon is not. There's no loving service, or even there's not even polite service from Simon going towards Christ. You know, Simon invites Jesus. Jesus is the guest in his home, and in that Middle Eastern culture, there are basics like this is the you have to do this for hospitality, and those things were even extended to Jesus, and Jesus points this out. In verse 44, now he's speaking to Simon here. Don't miss this, but he turns to the woman as he says it. He said, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Simon, I walked in here. You didn't even provide me water and a towel to clean my dirty feet. That's what you do when you have a guest over. You didn't do that. You invited me here and you didn't give me the basic. You didn't come to me and give the kiss on the cheek as you were supposed to in greeting. You didn't give me the water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss on the cheek. You didn't even provide a little bit of oil for my head to anoint me. Simon, you don't have any love for me. While I've been reclining at table, so you can imagine as all the guests are at the table and they're reclining on their left side and their feet are behind them, this woman comes up behind Jesus' feet in grateful love, weeping. He says, you didn't provide me any water for my feet. This woman cleaned my feet with her tears. These grateful, weeping tears. You didn't provide a towel. She used her hair to clean. You didn't even give me just a little kiss on the cheek, like, oh, hey, it's great to see you. She's kissing my feet. You provided no oil. She brought this ointment in this alabaster container. Simon, you don't love me. This is love. This woman, she is showing grateful love for her thankfulness as she is serving Christ in these ways because she's motivated by that love, for He has forgiven her of her sins. And she's giving everything. There's no concern. Well, might some of the people in the room think that I am a little too excited about Jesus here? There's no concern of that. Not sure how she got there. But the Pharisee wasn't happy she was there, but nothing stopped her from breaking through these barriers to get in that room to Jesus. She wanted to show her gratefulness and thankfulness to her Savior, and nothing was going to stop her. She gets there. She gets this treatment from Simon. Though it doesn't say, you can imagine if the guest or the owner and head of the house is doing this, he's probably receiving it from the rest. There's no service of Christ from this man. Yet we see in this woman, the sinful woman who's been forgiven, that grateful love that came from her forgiveness of sins has motivated her to faithfully serve Christ. And then something I want you to think about is Jesus' people are used by Him to turn the world upside down when they faithfully serve Him out of their grateful love for Him. Think of John Knox, one individual. Think of any reformer. Work your way through in church history and you see this. It's the gripping of the gospel that caused these individuals to be willing to put their life on the line. You know, you and I have a disagreement with someone. Maybe we sit down and with a friend who's a Roman Catholic and we disagree over the gospel. We could do that now. 400 years ago, someone's going to go to jail and might die. Just depends on which country you happen to be in and at what time. Throughout church history, we see individuals gripped by God's grace. When you look at the scriptures, you even see this. God uses small amounts of His people who are gripped by His grace. He uses them as they serve Him faithfully. And it's, I don't have a verse to look at, but it's almost like God is saying, I don't need you. And it's not because of your great wisdom or strength or numbers. And I'm just going to prove that because, yes, I love, these are my people, these are my sheep, but wow, yeah, it's because of me. Do you see everything that just happened? You look at those people, you know it wasn't because of them. God is proclaiming it is because of Him. Even in this room, all the people that should have known, should have figured out, should have got it. And it's the notorious sinful woman who's been forgiven and is showing grateful love to her Savior. Not those who've been trained in the law and knew, though it was covered with the tradition of men at that point, but should have known who the Messiah was. God uses His people out of their love for Him and what He's done in their life to faithfully serve Him in mighty ways. Mighty ways. Think about how might the Lord use us? Even more than He's already using us. How might He use us? How might He use us amongst our neighbors? How might He use us in Oak Ridge where He's providentially placed us? How might He use our prayers, our sharing of the gospel, our getting out and meeting people, sharing the gospel with them, inviting them to church, sharing the love of Christ? How might He use that? What might God do through your faithful service to Him as you react in grateful love for the grace He's showered upon you? There's about 29,000 people that live in Oak Ridge. I don't have the number for sure about the churches, but somewhere around a dozen Bible-believing churches. That's like 2,400 people per church. There's a big field out there. In just this little city, we haven't even moved a little farther into West Knoxville, up into Clinton. We haven't moved into Knoxville, just right here. What might happen? What might God do if we were bold enough to pray, Lord, give us Oak Ridge or we die? How might He work if our faith was that big to say, it is nothing for God to cover this city with Bible-believing churches after He fills the ones that are already here? Because He can do it. He does it. Forgiven sinners lovingly serve Jesus. How does your grace, the grace that God has poured out on you, the change in your life, how does that grip you, saint? How does that grip you to serve Christ? And in what way? Oh, Lord, we praise You. for your goodness and your grace. We praise you that you, in your perfect, infinite will, chose to save a bunch of motley sinners like us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it, and we praise you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue every day to overflow our hearts with joy and thankfulness for your grace, that we might not keep it to ourselves, but instead let it be the main thing that we talk about. Lord, let us be those who, out of our love for you, seek to serve you, by sharing the hope that we have in Christ, by sharing his love with others. Lord, we pray for revival and reformation in every sphere that each of us lives in, and in our little town. Lord, we are confident that whatever you decree happens. So we lay your covenant promises before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way that would blow even our biggest prayers away. Here and throughout your world, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.